take our Bibles and look at 2 Samuel chapter 6.
Maybe two little thoughts that you find maybe secondary, tertiary importance. Of course, the big deal is that the ark was coming and the ark got where it's supposed to get, and it sat there in Jerusalem in the temple, and everybody rejoiced, almost everybody. She didn't, but most people did. And it was a good ending. Well, yeah, a good ending to that story. Not a good ending to Michael's story, but a good ending to David and the rejoicing of Israel with him. But two things that we read and we didn't say anything about, yet one of them is in verse 13, where we read there that there were those priests that were carrying the Ark of the Lord, and we talked about that. They did it right. They obeyed. They obeyed God's word. Finally, when you know God's word and you obey it, then you get someplace. And we mentioned that earlier. And they evidently heard what they were supposed to do, and so they're doing it. But then it goes on that the rest of the verses, they carried the Ark of the Lord, and when they took it 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Well, that's quite something. There's some people, I don't think this is even, I don't know, but some people think that they sacrificed every 6 steps that they took. I don't think so. But it could have been. Because you read at other places, for instance, later on in Kings when Solomon dedicated the temple, and when they brought the Ark of God, I think it's in the 5th or 6th chapter in 1 Kings, when they brought the Ark of God into its place in the temple that Solomon built, we read there that they sacrificed 30,000, is it, animals? I mean, an awful lot of sacrifice went on when they moved or brought or thought of the Ark, and in connection with the Ark, there was this sacrifice. You didn't read that earlier. The Philistines didn't do that. And nor do we read that when Uzzah and Ahio started to take the ark. We don't read anything about sacrifices. We read about new carts and doing it the wrong way and getting killed. But David here, this is quite unusual. It took 6 steps. That's not a lot of steps. I mean, we hardly get going and we're stopping. We hardly get moving, and we're going to quit right now, and we're going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I tried to. I tried really hard. I probably just didn't look in the right places, but I wanted to find out why 6 steps? Why not 5 and why not 7? Why 6? And nobody knows. I mean, I couldn't find out why. One commentator said, well, they when they started to get things going, as soon as they started to move the ark towards where it was going, they wanted to stop and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. But when we think of what they offered, these animal sacrifices, the blood that was shed, it means something to us. And I think these two things go together all the time. The presence of God and the blood, the cleanliness, the linen ephod, the white garments, and the blood, and the presence of God. His blood, we sing, makes us worthy for his spirit to hover over us. And David wanted to be extremely careful at this juncture. You know, they moved it already once before. And I don't know how many steps they took, but they didn't fare very well. And David wanted to make sure that God, Lord, we want to honor you and we want to be clean, and we're offering a sacrifice to you, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice to atone. We want to be careful that we follow your ways, your Old Testament ways, and remember the sacrifices and remember to offer them to you. So they did. 6 steps, and they stopped. How many steps do you take before you remember that Jesus died on the cross and has been the propitiation for your sin once for all? Now, whereby giving you access, behold a man of sorrow, behold him in plain view. He's the mighty conqueror because he died on the cross. He rent the veil in two. opened up a way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, opened up a way that we can come into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. But there in Hebrews we read, you can do that, but not without blood. Not without blood. You always need the blood. You always need the blood. Everything is predicated on the blood. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, if Jesus didn't die, if Jesus didn't ascend up into heaven, there'd be no presence of God here on earth. There'd be no comforter that has come. But because he has shed his blood and gone back up into heaven and raised from the dead by the glory of God, now we can have access into his presence, but still, this day, we don't come without blood. That's why Hebrews says, you can have your heart sprinkled afresh. I like to think of that often. I don't know if it's every time I sit in the meeting before the meeting begins, and I don't know if it's every meeting that I consciously say, Lord, wash and cleanse my heart. But how we need to be clean. Those that bear the vessels of the Lord, they need to be clean. They need to serve him in holiness, in the beauty of holiness. And so I find that little phrase there is not without significance. That David, as they brought that ark and they took six steps, there they sacrificed and they honored the Lord. And then if you look at the verse 17, they finally got the ark in verse 17 to the place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And as soon as it got to where it was going, again we read that David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Everything seems to be, again, with this ark, it's just all bathed with sacrifice. Burnt offerings, atoning for sin, thank offerings for what God has done. And I suppose that's, again, the way we're supposed to live all the time. I think we sang this morning, if I'm not mistaken, at breakfast, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. It's right for the godly, the righteous, to offer a sacrifice of praise. And what does Hebrews tell us? Offer, how often do you sacrifice? Thank offerings to the Lord. Three times a day at each meal. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the food. Thank you, Lord. I offer a thank offering. Well, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to thank him not just for the food, but we offer that thank offering to him continually, all the time, every six steps. Continually, we give thanks to the Lord, which is what they did. They started out, thank you, Lord. They ended, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For what? Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your blood that makes us worthy for your presence to be manifest to us. Thank you that we can know your presence and enjoy it, and to offer that sacrifice to God continually. Then something else that I'd just like to call your attention to yet, and that's what follows in verse 19. And I didn't think of it often, and a lot of times I think I miss a whole lot of the Bible because I don't think of it. I know the story in chapter 6, if anybody were to ever ask you, what's 2 Samuel 6 about? You'd never say, oh, that chapter's about how David gave cakes of raisins to all the people. I mean, that's just not what comes to mind. That's not what the chapter's about. The chapter's about the ark coming up the road and getting into the temple and finding its resting place. Yeah, well, that's true. But if all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the Holy Spirit felt it necessary to include this verse in the Bible, then there must be something to it. Now, I haven't found yet in every verse what's to it. Maybe because I haven't gotten around to it, you remember? Okay, that you had been here for a long time. But I don't know what some verses mean. I don't know what the significance is. When Jesus rose from the dead, the graves opened up and people ran into town and said hello to everybody. I don't know what to do with that necessarily. It's an interesting thought, but what does it mean? if anything, why is it in the Bible? You can help me because I'm not sure. But here, Fryhoffers came. They came this morning. That's what reminded me of that. I love to see Fryhoffer's truck pull into camp. And I wondered if it still came. I even asked that question yesterday. Still the Fryhoffers here? And I guess that good bread that's on our table, not the homemade bread Sister Edith makes, that's good too. But all the bread's good. And I don't know. I'm assuming that it's from Fryhoffers. And I guess I didn't think Fryhoffers came anymore because we have no raisin cakes. They used to call them hermits. Yeah. You got it. Yeah. They were good. Milk, hermits. Tell all the waitresses about it sometime, Rachel. They're really good. And maybe they don't make them anymore, but I haven't seen them around here. But anyway, that's what they had here. David's about ready to supply everybody with hermits. That's my translation. This is what the Bible says, or the NIV. The Bible says, verse 19, then, okay, we're all done now. We did this, we did that, we took our six steps, we sacrificed, we got it where it was going, we sacrificed some more. All done, everything's done. Now, what's the first thing that I'm going to do now? Why I'm going to, I guess, I'm going to act like I'm filled with the presence of God. I'm going to act like the ark has come to me. I'm going to act like I'm living in the Spirit. I'm going to act like I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm going to show the evidences of the fact that I am filled with the Spirit. What does that 19th verse have to do with that? That doesn't say anything about that. Sure it does. Sure it does. Because what David did, it says he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and here are the hermits, a cake of raisins, to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and then he sent them all home to have a good time. And they did. But is that like Jesus? Is that something that doesn't ordinarily happen to us? What we usually do is grab for the cakes, grab for the raisins, grab for whatever we can get, because it's me, gimme. Excuse my English. Give me. That's sometimes the attitude of people. But not when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is it? Something changes. And when you think of it, now I should know, because I think I read it someplace. And maybe you can find it quickly enough, but how many people, the first go around, I think he had 30,000 people that were just there to help him bring in the ark when it never made it, but it was starting to come. I think it's at 30,000 singers and players and everybody to jump around. Now, that may have just been the ones David employed. There may have been other people there, too. But let's say it was 30,000 people. 30,000 people. I mean, we're not talking about Mama E's kitchen, as good as it is. 30,000 or whatever amount of people, that's an awful lot. That's an awful lot of kindness. That's an awful lot of generosity and hospitality. I mean, you know, give it to a couple of your friends. And that's enough. But it specifically, clearly says, David gave, boom, 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 to every man and to every woman he gave. All of this stuff. Why didn't he give him milk? I mean, if he was really a good guy, he would, hey, come on. He gave him what he had to give him, and he gave it freely. Now, after this morning, you just go down to that boathouse, and you look at that boathouse keeper and ask her if she was listening this morning. And then point to a few books and hymnals and ice cream cones and see how deep. Now, of course, you can't do that with the merchandise in the store. And you maybe can't do that with everything that you have, but we can be kind. Jesus, God, are all into giving. 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 A true story told after, or right during, I guess it was during, or right at the aftermath of World War II. You know, Germany got bombed out pretty well. There were a lot of ruins lying all over, and there were a lot of children that were orphaned because of the war. And some of you have heard Brother John Schreck's story and other stories of different ones that were brought over after the war to New York and lived here at Pilgrim Camp for a time, and people that you and I still know. Well, there were many like that, many such children, and one orphan was standing in front of a bakery that had just reopened after being closed for many, many weeks. And the baked goods were placed in the window. Did you ever do that? I did that not long ago. I found myself going to see some fireworks at Coney Island in Brooklyn. And I had a hot dog, buy one, get one free. I had two hot dogs at Nathan's. And on the way there, there are different stores, and they were making candy. There's a candy store there. I think it's in the name of the store might be Total Sugar or something, and I can't have sugar. But it didn't stop me from looking and just remembering what these good things used to taste like. And I looked in the window. They had these jelly apples or caramel apples. Did you ever see those? But these were ornate. They just didn't have the caramel or the jelly, but they had marshmallows and drizzled chocolate and all kinds of stuff, and just beautiful. And they're all lined up in a row there, and I just looked. Oh, they look good. Well, this little boy, youngster, was standing there, maybe an orphan, and he was just looking in the window. I mean, he didn't have a penny in his pocket. He couldn't have bought a donut or a cupcake or whatever he was looking at there. He just looked at it longingly, maybe hoping and wishing, but knowing he could never. And a soldier walked in, an American soldier, went into the store to get some stuff. And he bought this and that and the other. And then he noticed that boy standing outside and looking in longingly. And so he asked the proprietor, he said, put a few cookies into the bag, and, you know, different order, different package. So he paid for whatever he bought and walked out the store, and the little boy was still looking around and just imagining what it might taste like. And that soldier said to the kid, here, this is yours. And he gave him that bag, and the little boy opened up the bag, and oh boy, he saw hermits, Freihoffers. He saw some cookies in there, and oh, he looked at those cookies, and then he looked at that man, and in all seriousness, he said to that man, sir, are you Jesus? I wonder when the last time somebody asked you if you were Jesus. I guess it won't happen unless we act like Jesus. Jesus, does it say in your Bible, he gave his life? He didn't keep his life. He didn't try to hang on to it. He gave. God the Father, before Jesus gave his life, everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved that he kept his son, because he loved his son too much to give him. No. God so loved that he gave. That story that I just told you is in a book written by Charles Swindoll. And Swindoll says, we're never more like Jesus. We are never more like Jesus than when we give. Not giving to get, but just giving. Because Jesus has done something in our hearts. It's really a work of his Spirit. When we can be filled with the Spirit, and then out of us we give. The river of living water is giving. It's not, oh no, put the cork in because I want more. I'm not going to share this with anyone. I don't share with anybody. Me, pray for, I don't pray for people. I just pray for myself. Pray one for another that you may be healed. No, I don't do that. Well, we need to do that because you're never more like Jesus than when you give, 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 and give. D.L. Moody said, the mark of a real man of God, the mark of a real spiritual giant, is not how many servants he has, but how many people he serves. The mark of greatness in the kingdom of God has nothing to do with how many bow down to you and how many people give to you and how many people honor you and how many people wash your feet. The real mark of growth of Jesus is how many people's feet do we wash? I wouldn't do that. I'd rather wash my dog's feet than his. I'm not going to stoop to him. He's way below me on the totem pole. He's way down there. I'm way up here. I don't do feet for people that are beneath my dignity. Jesus did. Jesus wanting to show his disciples and teach them a little lesson about giving and giving and serving. He got up from that table, remember, at supper time, and he girded himself with a towel and he got a basin and he began to wash the feet of the disciples, and he even washed Judas's feet. Did Jesus know what Judas was going to do? Well, that chapter begins, the first verse in John 13 says, and Jesus, knowing all things and knowing that the time of his departure was at hand, rose from supper, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Oh, he knew. Well, if he really knew who Judas was and what Judas was in the midst of doing to betray Jesus, well, Jesus never would have washed his feet if Jesus really knew. So Jesus really didn't know. Oh, he knew. But even though he knew, he was still humble enough, meek enough, lowly enough to serve. And that's really what feet washing was all about. It was serving. It was cleaning up the feet from the ones who traveled the dusty roads, and the servant, the lowest servant, would serve by washing someone else's feet. Well, and the next time, you know, we sing, oh, to be like thee, you better watch out. You may be singing more than you bargained for. To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. Oh, I want to do miracles, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And I know, yeah, but how about, do you really want to have the attitude or the heart that Jesus had, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, and he made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. And he served. And then we read about us, the Bible says, and his servants shall serve him. Well, how do I serve Jesus? What did we sing? What do we sing? And I think our attention was called to it a few times yesterday. I'll love him. I'll serve him with all that I have. Oh, sure, I'll serve Jesus. I'll do anything for Jesus, but really, how does that really happen? I serve God and Jesus by the way I serve others? By the way I give to them? How did you see me in jail? How did you see me in prison? How did you see me naked or hungry? And Jesus said, no, well, as much as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. When you serve others, you serve Christ. I got a phone call about a year ago, maybe now, from a girl. Rachel may know her for all I know, and I can't even remember her name anymore, but she came to Ozone Park Vacation Bible School many years ago. Maybe it was in before Rachel's time. I don't know. Rachel's not that old. But she came long ago, and she called the church. She called. And she asked me if I remember her. I said, I don't think I do. She was one of the girls, little girls that came from the neighborhood. She lived a few blocks away. And she came to VBS. So I said, I really don't. And then she started to ask me. She said, you know why I called you? Because I want to know if you still have that lady who taught the lady with the brown hair. Yeah, sure, we still have her. We've always had the lady with the brown hair. And I didn't really know which one she meant, and so I, because it was it Trudy Nager, was it Maria Garcia? Oh, who could that lady with the brown hair have been? And do you have any other further description? Do you remember a name, a nickname, anything? Did she walk funny? Did she stand straight? What? Any other clues? No other clues. And then she said, I want to convey to her, I want to thank her. And we talked a long time, but she told me the story of how she came from a broken home and a broken family in the community, in the neighborhood. Her father and her mother didn't do well by her. And she came to Vacation Bible School, and she was dirty, and she didn't know anybody else, and she was one of those kids. And she said, that teacher put me on her lap, and she held me. She combed my hair. She would wash and brush off the dirt from my face or whatever it was and clean me up. And she said, I don't know what was taught, and I don't know the songs that were sung, but I want to thank that teacher. And I want that teacher to know that although I didn't give my heart to Jesus that day, I never forgot that. And I've moved out now. She was out in Seattle, Washington. I'm all the way far, far away, but I want you to know that I gave my heart to Jesus a year or so ago, and I'm following Jesus now, and I think it all started because of that lady with the brown hair who put me on her lap, who combed my hair, who cleaned my face, who gave to me what I needed to receive just like Jesus would have. You can do that. I can do that. I might be able to sing like an angel. I might be able to preach like Paul. But I could put a kid on my lap and wipe their nose and put my arms around them and get them an ice cream cone and give and give and give. We're never more like Jesus than when we give. Let me read something to you in closing. I don't know who wrote it. I got no name on it. I just found it in some file I had. And it's a prayer that somebody prayed, and this is what they prayed. I knelt to pray one day, when day was done, and prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. Lift from each heart the pain, and let the sick be well again. Then I woke one day and carelessly went on my way. The whole day long, I didn't try to wipe a tear from any eye. I did not try to share the load of any brother off the road. I did not ever go to see the sick man just next door to me. Yet once again, when day was done, I prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. But as I prayed, to my ear, there came a voice that whispered clear, Pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Whom have you tried to bless today? God's sweetest blessings always go by hands that serve him here below. And then I hid my face and cried, Forgive me, God, for I have lied. Let me live but another day, and I will live the way I pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live the way that we pray. Lord, that everybody be blessed, that everybody be helped, that everybody be fed, that everybody be clothed, we pray in Jesus' name. But Lord, we're going to be the ones your hand extended to feed them, to clothe them. We're not going to just talk about it, and that's what it means. How can we possibly shut up our bowels of compassion when we see someone in need? How dwelleth the love of God in us? And point the finger at everybody who doesn't do what they should be doing, and then we ourselves pray it, think it, talk about it. Lord, help us to do it. Help us to serve Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'll fill us with the Holy Spirit. Because without your Spirit, we'll be grabbers and not givers. We'll be hoarders and not benevolent to seeing the needs and then trying to, as best we can and where we can, meet those needs of others. Others, Lord, others. Help us to live for others. Amen. Would you sing that chorus, or maybe pray it if you know it? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. So meek and lowly, so humble and lowly, all I ask, to be like him. Got it? To pick one, we'll start it with you. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Today, right now, staff, if you're free, any of the guys that want to play ping pong in a ping pong tournament, staff. Oh, I shouldn't say guys, girls too. And Brother Jim, Sister Martha, anybody that wants to, all staff that have the opportunity and time, we're going to play ping pong down there. We're going to have a little tournament, and the winner of today's tournament, the winner of the staff tournament, is going to have to, whether you like it or not, you're going to have to play Sister Joy. Part of her praying all afternoon these days has been, Lord, help me to win. And you'll see the competitive side to Sister Joy when you get her on that ping pong court. And so after the staff decides who the best one is on the staff, you get to play with or against Sister Joy. And the winner of that, you come and see me. And I'll be so benevolent to give you one of my tickets, just like Jesus would. Oh, no, Jesus would give you the whole week supply. But yeah, I only got two left or something, so I'll give you what I got. So that's right after the meeting this morning. Then just to get through the day, or talk us through the day. 1:30 this afternoon, Sister Joyce will have crafts out on the lawn again. And this is the last time. This is it. If you haven't started one, I don't know that there's opportunity or time to start and finish in an afternoon, unless you want to work on it through till supper or something. But if you started something, you should really finish it today, because we're packing up the wares and taking them back home. So if you've begun something, 1:30 this afternoon. And then at 2 o'clock, Sister Edith Snacks, of course, our dessert on the porch. 3 o'clock, John Huss. If you don't know who John Huss is, and maybe you've seen it before, I have many times, but I'd like to see it again. John Huss lived about 100 years before Martin Luther, and he blazed the trail, as it were. And it's about a little less than an hour long. It's a movie, not a documentary, on the life of John Huss. Somebody asked, could I show the, or not, they didn't ask really, but they missed the what am I going to do when I get to heaven? What I can only imagine. That's too long. We don't have time for it, to show it. But John Huss, we can fit between 3 and 4, and then staff prayer at 4:15. Now, here's the change on the schedule, or maybe another change. Tonight, we have our regular evening meeting tonight here at Watch Rock. We're not going to have the fire tonight. We're not going to have the s'mores tonight. We're going to save that until tomorrow night, okay, Friday night, the last night. We're going to have our s'mores and have the fire at the beach, and Sister Edith will speak tomorrow night, Friday night, after the pizza dinner, and if she has any strength left. And so that will all be tomorrow, and so keep that in mind, if you would. Tonight, regular service, regular meeting, postponing, switching days, I guess I should say. My wife and I are leaving, so you can all breathe a sigh of relief tomorrow before the period ends to be at that funeral that we had prayed about and mentioned earlier. So it works out better this way, and it was suggested that this is what we do, and so we're going to do it. That's what camp says to do. Yes, sir. God bless you. Have a great day. I'll see you down at the boathouse.